thankful that you're so generous to offer it. And we need your encouragement. We need your direction. And so we pray you'd speak now through your word by your spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may have a seat. In 2019 at Celebrate Church, we'd like to make it a year of listening. And that's going to mean a lot of different things. There's a lot of different types of listening that I think we need to enter into. Today I want to talk about one aspect that I think is crucial if we're going to listen well. It's crucial if our goal is to be like Jesus and to honor Jesus, then this is key, this form of listening that we talk about. I'm going to start. There's a wedding. I did the short wedding in October, and they picked a passage that I thought, well, I've never done a wedding on this passage before. And then I realized, I've never even given a sermon on this passage. I don't really even remember this passage very well. I'm sure I remember it. And I'm going to start with the one verse that was familiar to me, most familiar to me, but it's always taken in isolation. I always remember it from isolation, just being quoted by itself. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let me read it again. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, this week, I talked to two different people. Well, one's a whole situation, and then one person from Celebrate Church around suicides that have happened within the last couple weeks in our communities. One person, we talked in my office. His best friend took his life. His best friend for years took his own life. Now, after we met and talked and prayed, I went back to, now here's what I'm talking about this week. And I thought, now what does this verse have to say about so many suicides that happen around us? "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What if this is a reality that we could actually access? What if the God of hope could fill us with joy and peace? Let's think beyond suicide. Let's think just mental illness. And I did a sermon series, we did a sermon series two or three years ago. And so we're pretty clear on, we don't want a stigma around mental illness, that medicine is part of the process, counseling is part of the process. But we also talked about the spiritual side, that a spiritual side is also part of the way to address mental illness. And so what if people who struggle with depression are filled with joy? What if people who struggle with anxiety are filled with peace? And we had multiple people testify who had anxiety, panic attacks, and things, how spiritual aspects were applied to their life and things were addressed. We're not oversimplifying it. It's not like if you're a Christian, everything's okay. It's not like, no, but what I am saying is it is part of the equation, and I think a significant part. And this verse doesn't just say that we could be filled with joy or filled with peace. It says we could have hope overflow from us. Like, so much hope that we have, we could carry hope with us in a way that other people would become more hopeful from being around us. What if you had so much hope it was contagious? What if you had so much hope that when people who are going through a really hard time would come around you, they would leave feeling better? Do we want to be that kind of people? And what struck me about this passage that I've been reading since that wedding for 3 months is what leads up to that, what leads up to this kind of thing? And it surprised to me. So I'm going to go through it, what's right before and right after. And we're just going to look at these verses. And then I'll make some comments at the end. "We who are strong," 15 verse 1, "we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. I might come back to this. This is a counterintuitive thing, to bear with the weak, to look to please others instead of ourselves, to when we're mistreated, to not mistreat back. And what I want you to notice is it says, as it is written. Throughout this letter of Romans, the person who wrote it is so focused on the scriptures of what he has it available to him at the time, which is what we call the Old Testament in our Bibles, that again and again and again he goes back to them. As it is written. Now, this is the verse that I think is key today. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Through the endurance taught by this thing, do we need to be able to endure? Is life hard? And these words provide, they teach a way to have endurance. They provide encouragement so that we may have hope. So, this says, the scriptures, God's word, three things. They teach us to endure. They provide encouragement so that we can have hope. And most people who say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't engage with this. We just don't. And then we wonder, why can't we make it in life? Next verse. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it just said that the scriptures give endurance, the scriptures provide encouragement, they give hope, and then right after that it says God gives endurance. God gives encouragement. God gives us the ability to have the same attitude as Jesus. How does that work? Well, here's the deal. If all we're looking for is information from a book to get in our heads, then that's not going to provide the kind of hope we're talking about. If we're just going to try to be good at we're really great at Bible trivia, or we really smart, or we can talk about theological things, nobody cares about that. Not when they need something in life, not when their heart is hurting. But if we're looking to this for transformation, then it's not just knowing these words, it's inviting God to teach us through these words. It's inviting God's Spirit to change us through these words. This isn't for information, it's for transformation. It's so that we can change. So God gives us endurance. God gives us encouragement, and God can give us the same attitude as Jesus. And what we've been saying here for the last year and a half, is that we want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to know Jesus. We want to grow in Jesus, have the same attitude as him. We want to show Jesus. We want to do the things that he did. And we can, and it starts with the scriptures. The scriptures and God's Spirit together, we can be changed. We can be more loving. We can be more like Jesus. It goes on. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, here's what's going on in the big picture of this part of the Bible. He is talking about Jews and Gentiles. So when he says the promises made to the patriarchs, what he's talking about is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chose a family that he would give special blessing to, that would be God's people. And that family became a nation, Israel, the Jews. And the goal was, I will show you favor, you will be my people, and then the rest of the world will know what I'm like, and the rest of the world will be blessed. The rest of the world is the Gentiles. So he says, Jesus comes with God's truth, in God's truth, as a servant of God's truth, and he does it for the Jews, to confirm the promises, and to the Gentiles, so they know that they can know God's mercy too. They can be part of God's people too, which is what happened after Jesus came. That's what they're talking about here. But what I noticed from those three things is that's also what you get in here in the scriptures. The scriptures show us God's truth. God's word shows us shows us what his promises are to us. If I can get the next slide, please. God's word also shows us mercy. That's what we get. We get God's truth. We get God's promises. We get God's mercy. That's what we find in here. And that's how it can teach us endurance. That's how it can encourage us. That's how hope can rise. So right after that, he says, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. What he does there is he quotes from 1 Samuel, a book in the Old Testament. He quotes from Deuteronomy, a book in the Old Testament. He quotes from the Psalms, a book in the Old Testament. He quotes from Isaiah. He knows the scriptures. And he is able to pass on hope, the good news of God, because he knows this. And he knows God. And he recites it. And he's saying, this is no longer just for the insiders, the Jews, the religious people. This is for the world. That's the good news that's in the Bible. His plan is for the whole world, insiders and outsiders. And that all leads up to verse 13, which says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. On the path to knowing this God who gives us hope and being filled with hope in a way that others could catch it, he's saying, I get that from here, from asking God to use this to change me. Let's look at three more verses of what follows. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I'm convinced, he says, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct. That's what he says. Full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct. Guess what? This can help us be filled with goodness. What this does, what God's truth does, is it cuts through the deceitfulness of our heart. It will say, so I can stand here with a group of people and put down a person who's not here, of course, but put down, like, you know, they screwed up that way, and they screwed up that way, and it feels, it's like reinforced. There's sort of a positive, like, yeah, because now I feel good because we're in it together, and yeah, at least we're not as bad as this person. But then I read God's word, and it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. I'm not like Jesus when I'm doing that. And that's what this can do. But now what if I become a person who doesn't do that? Instead, cares, there is more goodness. When it says filled with knowledge, again, we're not talking mainly about lots of information. We have more information than ever in the history of the world. The information age, it's all at our disposal, at our fingertips, anything we want to know. But are we better people? Are we wiser people? Are we filled with more joy and peace? That's, the information is new. All the information we have can lead to life-saving medical technology, life extending. That is all good. It also can lead to weapons that can destroy people like this, like never before. What we need is the ability to know good over evil and to be able to do it. What we need is wisdom to know what brings peace and joy and goodness. This, for transformation, can. Now the last thing, competent to instruct. It says in there, so that pastors are competent to instruct people, right? That's what I read, right? Or, you know, smart people are competent to instruct. No. It says, I'm convinced that you yourselves are competent to instruct one another. In these groups that we're, I've been in five of these kind of learning community, small group things. And sometimes I'm with someone who says, I want to figure it out. And here's what happens. They will ask a question, and I'll think, I've never thought of that before. And I'm instructed by them. Or someone will say, I was reading this, and I realized I'm not being a very good husband because of this, this, this. And I think, yeah, neither am I. Has nothing to do with who has more Bible knowledge. It's people who are approaching this honestly, and then we talk together. We're able to instruct one another in the ways of life, in the ways of God. Encourage one another. Help one another out. I can know this in my head. I can give you all the right answers, but when I'm in a low place, what I need is other people who are also know this and are able to bring encouragement to me. We need each other, not just a few people that know this. We all need this inside of us. We need it so that we can be people of hope, that other people can experience hope from us. Okay, I got one last verse, and I lost my spot. Last two verses, it says, that's the wrong book of the Bible. I'll look up here. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles may become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's a mouthful. I want to point out a couple things. It talks about gave. He used the word gave twice. God gave Paul grace. God gave him a duty. He gave him grace, undeserved. It is by grace that you've been saved. This is not of yourself. It's not by works that no one can boast. That's from Ephesians. That's from the Bible. But also, Jesus also says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Grace and obedience are both part of this. He says he proclaims the good news. The gospel means good news of Jesus. And then it's got this word sanctified. And sanctified means being changed. So if we can go to the last slide. So grace and obedience, that's what we're going to find in here. We're going to find good news about Jesus, about what God has for us, that he is for us. And we're going to have an invitation to be changed, to be transformed, to be different. Those are the words, sanctified, from the inside out, that we could be different. One of my favorite books that I read almost 20 years ago now, it's called The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. And in it he says, and Camille carved into wood when she was in college, a print. She carved it and then made a print, and it's still in my desk. It's like the only thing that artwork that stood the test of time for me. It says, the possibility of transformation is the essence of hope. It's a quote from that book. The possibility that we can change, that things can change, that's the essence of hope. And what this says is we can change. We can be more like Jesus. We can be people of hope. That's what it says. My brothers both started reading this book called Atomic Habits. It's on behavioral sciences, so I started reading it this weekend. There's a couple things about it that I've already noticed. So one of them is that they talk about little, we tend to focus on outcomes. I want to be skinnier, or I want to be, you know, sleep better, or I want to, but not focus on making little things over time. And so what happens is when we start to try to make changes, we will hit what he calls a valley of disappointment, where it's we still haven't changed. We've done the things that we think would bring change, but we still haven't changed, and so we give up. So the example would be, you've got an ice cube there, and it's 23 degrees. I'm going to warm that thing up a little bit. It's 24 degrees now. I still got an ice cube. 25 degrees now. Still got an ice cube. 26 degrees now. Still got an ice cube. 1 degree after another. 30 degrees now. I still have an ice cube. Forget it. This doesn't work. But if you get to 31, to 32, and day by day, degree by degree, some point you're at 70, you can bring a whole truckload of ice. It's going away. And so when we read the Bible, we have to realize it's like that. It is over time. The other thing that book, that I noticed from that book, it talks about a study that they did where they have, they took three different groups of people. And the one group, they said, we want you over the next 2 weeks to write down every time you exercise for at least 20 minutes, 10 minutes or 20 minutes. Okay? The next group, they said, we want you for the next 2 weeks to write down every time, same thing, But they also said, and we want to tell you, here's why you should exercise. They gave all sorts of great reasons, like this is why it's better for you, this is why you'll be healthier, you'll be happier, you'll live, all this stuff. And then they had a third group. In the third group, they said the same two things as the second group. They did that. But then they said, and before you go, would you write down what day and what time you're going to exercise in the next 2 weeks? Just write that down and give it to us before you go. That's the only difference from here to here. These two groups had almost the exact same 30% of them exercised. This group had 90%. If we're going to do this, when, where, what? That's a key. And that's one of the reasons why we're doing what we're doing here. If you can give me I think this is the last slide. So how to read the Bible. A lot of us don't know where to start. How to read the Bible, maybe an hour each week. It would show you different ways, sometimes less than that, to read the Bible. Just different ways in the same book of the Bible. So by the end of it, you will feel like you really know this book of the Bible. You just do it in between, and you come back and talk about it. We have gotten very positive response. Here's the deal, though. Everybody has to do it. You have to come, because we can't instruct one another if some of us don't come ready. And you have to show up at least 5 out of the 6 weeks. Otherwise, we found it's like 90-some percent approval rating if those two things happen. Another one, the Bible-centered discipleship, it's more like 3 to 4 hours. But in that, you would get an overview of the Old Testament. You get a sense of like, I don't understand that. It's confusing. You start to get that's part of the group. And then you have other different ways to study it that are life-changing. And by the time you get done with either of these, you don't have to take one before the other, but by the time you get done, then you have multiple options of like, you know what, this is how I think I like to read the Bible. And then you can make a plan for yourself. And then you're more likely to be here than over here. But it's also just something about instructing one another. When we get together for 6 weeks or 8 weeks, then it happens. And there's more that happens when we engage the Bible and change. My opinion is that God is going to continue to pour out his Holy Spirit here and do things among us. For instance, last week at the New Year's Eve service, here are some of the things that happened at it. Toward the end of what we said was going to be the end anyway, we said, you know, if you feel like you're supposed to pray for someone or you'd like someone to pray for them, anyone in the room, just go ask them. So we have someone who comes to me, says, for 2 days, I've been thinking, I need to pray this for you. So they say what they're supposed to say, then they pray it over me. Very specific. I walk to a different part of the room. Someone else says, you know what? This thing I prayed before, this is tons of overlap. A little bit later, I'm in a different part of the room. Somebody who doesn't even normally go to our church says, I just want you to know, and says the same thing. I mean, maybe that's a coincidence. Maybe it's a coincidence that somebody was getting prayed for by the prayer ministers, and they say, you know what, I was going to pray this, but I just feel like I'm supposed to pray for something new for you. I think I'm supposed to pray that God would do something new. As they do, Matt, who's been leading for 3.5 hours on the guitar, breaks a string, has to stop. He broke the string right when she said something new. And he's done 6 of those celebrate nights, and he's bled from the guitar every time, and he comes over here for the last 45 minutes and leads from the keyboard. Maybe that's a coincidence. Or maybe God wants him to know something. Someone from our church this week ran into somebody. They said, I had a dream for you. I had a dream about you. I know we haven't seen each other in a few weeks, but I had a dream about you a few weeks ago. Part of the dream is, I feel like I'm supposed to advise you, I was advising you, and I was part of it. I wasn't really connected, but I was kind of connected. But this is the part of the dream that I keep remembering, and they told them the dream, and the person said, that fits exactly, and told them why. And then the person said, and by the way, I was planning to invite you to be on a board of mine. Maybe that's a coincidence. Then the person's spouse, who the guy has said, this is the dream to this other person, that person's spouse comes in, just walks by. Again, they haven't seen each other in weeks, maybe months. I had a dream about you last night, about the person who had the original dream. Maybe it's all a coincidence. Or maybe God is real. Maybe the fact that we talked about a few weeks ago, Joseph took Mary to be his wife because of a dream. Maybe God still speaks. Maybe God still moves. Maybe God still wants to encourage. Maybe God still wants to heal. Maybe he wants to do all that stuff. But I am telling you, if we are not centered on the Bible, then we could just be off doing our own things because this is what it feels like. And we need this. And then that other stuff can really flow. We got to put our foundation here. We need to. Invite the worship team to come up for the last song. In the thing about the promises of God, what I like about the Bible, comparatively to many other religions, is the Bible just sort of says, this is how it is. Like Jesus says, John chapter 16, I think, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, we will experience death. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. And so you have that promise. And people that are walking through suffering can hang on to that promise. God says he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand and he will lift you up in due time. That's 1 Peter chapter 5. And so when I'm feeling like I'm missing it, it's not happening, I can know it's just not due time. He is going to lift me up. These are the kinds of things that happen when we know the promises of God. Do we know them? Can we share them? Church, if we can, we can change the world. If we can, we can be people where hope starts coming in. It's not just that we have more hope, it's that people who feel hopeless and despair, they have more hope. And we are people like I read those four passages kind of quick, but who praise God in every season, in every circumstance of life. They say, I will bless you, Lord. I will praise. Let's pray and then we'll close with a song. So we do bless you, Lord. I pray that there would be a hunger for your word in this year. And I pray that just even simple, even just 5 minutes, a few times a week, you would, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, start to change our hearts, start to have the temperature of our spiritual temperature of our hearts increase degree by degree, day by day, week by week, until we change forms. Pray it wouldn't be a religious thing, just a legalistic thing, but it would be a thing that brings life and joy and peace and hope. We pray it in Jesus' name. Please stand for the closing song.